Some of you are investors. Now, when you invest in something, you want to be wise and careful. Maybe you're just a passive investor. You know, you're looking to for your retirement in your 401k, or maybe it's in real estate, or maybe some kind of business venture. But let's say you're approached by someone who would like to start a business, and they ask you to invest $100,000 in their business. Now, one question you might ask is, they ask you if you would be willing to give them $100,000 to make an investment. You might ask, how much are you investing in this venture? Now, if he or she says, nothing, I just have an idea, that might cause you to say, I don't know. You might give you some pause, because he or she has no skin in the game. However, if they say, well, I'm putting $500,000 of my own money into this, and I'm just asking you for another $1,000 just to get this, $100,000 just to get this off the ground, that might encourage you, because they're all in, right? The title of our series, going through the book of Daniel, and turn to Daniel chapter 11. The title of our series is, God's Got This. Whatever this is in your life, whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, God's got this. And he does. He has it. But I want to point out this morning that he's not merely here to pick up the pieces and make the best of a bad situation. You might think, you know, God's got this. It's just, man, everything's just rough and tough in my life. And Pastor Dale's going through this series on the book of Daniel, and he said, God's got this. God's got this, trying to make the best of a bad situation. Kind of be like an investor that's there just in case things go south, right? Just there to kind of undergird everything. But the point here that I'm trying to make this morning, as the title says, that he doesn't just got it, he has planned it, and he is in the middle of this. He has a vested interest in all matters of life. And the information in today's text is some of the most concise and yet precise near prophecy that would be fulfilled during what's commonly called the intertestamental period. This is the 400 years between when the Old Testament ends and the New Testament record begins. So this is near prophecy, as Daniel is prophesying what is going to take place in the near future, the next couple hundred years, as well as next week we're going to look at even beyond. Here's our take-home thought this morning. And that is, God is sovereign and in control of all that goes on in this world and your life. God is in control. He is sovereign in all that goes on around the world as well as in your life. And because of that, therefore, you can trust him. That's a faith statement. You believe that God is the God of the universe. He's in control. And because of that, you can trust him. I'm going to walk through this passage here. I'm going to hit the highlights of these prophesied events and how they are fulfilled historically, at least in part. And as we go through this, it may sound to you, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, but it may sound like, what in the world is going on? I want you to remember, God not only has this, he's in this. And then we're going to make some observations. We're going to draw some conclusions. So Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now you need to remember last week's message, chapter 10, when you had this heavenly messenger that comes to Daniel and is ministering to Daniel. We talked about spiritual warfare and all that was going on. And this verse refers back to that event that this heavenly messenger was going to go back and strengthen Michael in battling the king of Persia. But it's in this context that this heavenly messenger gives Daniel this vision about which we are about to read. And he says, verse 2, "And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven. But not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others beside these." So pause just a moment. There's going to be three more kings that come about. We can name them. I just can't pronounce them. Not really. But the fourth one is Xerxes. He's prophesying. He's saying this is going to happen. And there's this fourth king that's going to rise. This is Xerxes, who invaded Greece in 480 BC. He's also known as Ahasuerus. And you read about him in the book of Esther. And he was very rich, as verse 2, look at verse 2, indicates. The last, this is the fourth one, will arise, and he will be strong through riches. Now, this is going to catch the attention of Alexander the Great from Greece. Greece is mentioned here in the text, who's going to conquer Persia, and as soon as he conquers the then known world, he loses his kingdom, and it's divided into four. We just read that. We talked about that in the last couple weeks. Here it is again in a little bit more detail. But they're not going to have the same power that Alexander the Great had. Now, what takes place in the verses that I'm about to read here, it's like going through a historical soap opera. The point to remember as we go through these next verses is that the reference to anything north or anything south is in reference to Israel, all right? The nation of Israel, where it is located in Israel along the Mediterranean Sea. Anything north is in relationship to Israel. Anything south is in relationship to Israel. And that's getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's the whole point of this text. You have to remember this. Verse 5. "Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times." These verses here describe the struggle that is going to take place. Daniel, you got to remember, he's prophesying this, and the detail here is amazing. I'm not going to go into all of the details, but what's happening here is there's this alliance is going to take place between the southern kingdom, and he gives his The northern kingdom gives a daughter to the southern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom divorces his wife so he can marry this daughter, and then there's murder and there's strife, and it is just a struggle between these two kingdoms, the Ptolemies in the south and the Seleucids in the north. This is what's going on in these verses. And what's taking place is Israel is sandwiched in between, being squeezed like in a vise. Verse 7, "And from a branch from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off Egypt to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, and it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. These are all descriptions. Again, pause for a moment. These are all descriptions of prophesied events. You can look back on them historically. You can verify that these events actually happened and specifically took place with identifiable names and events. Now, this is important. The warring families continue to press in upon Israel, depending on who's in power. We just read that. It's just like just this back and forth, and this tramping over is all in reference to Israel and this warring and this pressing in upon them. Now, in the following verses, it describes Israel's oppression by these two kingdoms. Listen, verse 14. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, that's Israel, with destruction in his hand. And he shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Now this is a description of another Antiochus. This is Antiochus the Great. A few weeks ago, we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes. He's going to be coming next week, all right? But Antiochus the Great is described here. He makes his treaty with Israel by giving his daughter Cleopatra to the Ptolemies. But the whole plan backfires. Look at verse 18. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. This Antiochus goes west, runs into the powers of the Roman Empire, and fails. Now, all of this can be confirmed historically. And again, you can look at this and you're like, whoa, what all happened? You can actually go and study, and I didn't think it was wise to just go into all the details, but to just give you an overview from 30,000 feet as to what was going on in this text. The whole point of this is to indicate God's sovereign work through history in relationship to Israel, his chosen people, the Jews. God has a plan for Israel. There are some who think Israel has been set aside. They have been set aside. Some think that he's been set aside and will have nothing to do with them again. But I think this passage and other passages, but this passage in part, is showing us that God is not done with Israel. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for his people, and he's working that plan. God is in it. He planned it. He sets it all up. And next week we're going to learn that it all culminates in the tribulation and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at those events in greater detail next week. But again, I remind you of your take-home thought, and that is God is sovereign and in control of all that goes on in this world and your life. Therefore, you can trust in him. I think of all of the events of this past year and a half when all COVID broke loose, right? We had the isolations, we had the quarantines, you had the mandates, you have sickness, you have the concerns, You have the fears. You have the, you know, who do we believe and who don't we believe? We hear all kinds of opinions and all kinds of directions, and one week it's this and another week it's that. And then after that, in the middle of that, really, we had the civil unrest. And all last summer and into the fall, we had all the civil unrest that was taking place. Cries to defund the police. And then you had the upheaval of the election and all the questions that surrounded that and concerns. And then with that, we have CRT and 1619 and the masks or no masks in schools. And then the vaccines and the vaccine questions and the vaccine, the concern about vaccine mandates. Are we going to have a vaccine to conduct business or to go into certain establishments or to travel? There seems now to be a whole increase of COVID cases once again. Just last night I heard they're the highest since this past January. And then on top of all of that, you have Afghanistan and all that took place in Afghanistan this week. And we grieve the loss of those military individuals as well as men and women and others, many others. And it looks like, my goodness, what is going on? Things just seem to be out of control in this world around us. And much like when we read this passage, some of you are thinking, where in the world is this taking us? You were listening to all of this and this king and that king and what's happening here and what's happening there. And it just causes us to scratch our heads, right? What's going on? And here we are. We're in the middle of all of this stuff. And then on top of that, you have your own issues, right? Whatever your stuff might be. Some might be related to the matters I just mentioned. But you may be facing your own personal crisis, even in relationship to the matters I just mentioned. I mean, just my dear sweet Teresa was sick with COVID for 3 weeks. She's better. She's safe. She'll be here at second service. So if you see her, don't treat her like a leper, okay? She's good. But for 3 weeks, there was a period of time in there where I literally, she could not sleep. This one night, she had to get up from bed and went out, and she was in such discomfort. I laid there. I was like, Lord, what are we going to do? I literally had to preach myself back to sleep because I was in tears. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going to happen. It may be a personal crisis related to the things we've just talked about. Maybe another health issue, maybe a family crisis, maybe a loved one or a child or a spouse is just struggling and maybe even wandering from God, and it just breaks your heart. It may be finances. I mentioned investment, and you're going, yeah, right, you know, I don't even have a savings account, you know. I'm not sure we're going to make it. Maybe finances. Maybe struggles with parenting. We don't want to forget that because they're just the struggles. How do I discipline my children? Oh, you know, what do I do in this situation? How do I give direction? How do I encourage them? How do I help my child in this situation? Maybe those kinds of struggles. How do I care for my family? How do I give them counsel? Maybe some disagreements. Maybe disagreements in the family, disagreements with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, disagreements with bosses or coworkers, employees, disagreements at church, disagreements with the pastor, might be a neighborhood dispute. My point is that if God has the whole world in his hands, He not only has got this, he's in it. And he's working through it. He's sovereign and in control in all that goes on in this world and in your life. Sometimes we forget that. We think, oh, you know, yeah, man, I can look at all of these things. And I said, I have my opinion about these things a few weeks ago. And someone came up to me and says, what's your opinion? Well, let me give you a little bit of my opinion. I think all of this stuff is God. God is allowing this to set things up for the end times. I really do. I really think that all of these mandates and everything are just ways in which, I'm not saying that we don't take those things into consideration for personal health and the health and well-being of others, but I think all of this is just setting us up so that when the Antichrist does appear on this earth, that he will gain a following. That's Dale Christian's opinion. All right? Again, I'm just looking at these events. So that's for free. All right? But the fact of the matter is, whatever is going on in this world, God is in control. He planned it. And because of that, whatever it is in this world or in your life that's going on, because God is in it, you can trust him. So let's look at some conclusions here based on this. The first one is you can and ought to have confidence in the Bible. You can and ought to have confidence in the Bible. In Daniel's day, this passage that we just read would have been considered prophecy because it was a record of events yet to come. It was prophecy. They hadn't happened yet. However, today we can look back and we can say, wow, this was an accurate Daniel's prophecies, I call it a near prophecy, can be verified because we can look back and say those were actual historical events with actual people that took place. And it was all fulfilled with unbelievable accuracy. In fact, the prophecies recorded here by Daniel, if you study them out, are so accurate that there are some liberal, quote-unquote, theologians. I'm not sure they're really theologians. But there are some liberal theologians who question whether Daniel actually wrote it. And it had to be written after these events by someone who tried to be Daniel or in Daniel's name. And he recorded all of these events after it happened. Because there's no way it could be so specific. But if God in fact knows the end from the beginning, and he's sovereign and he's in control and he planned it all, you can trust him. And you ought to have confidence. This gives me confidence. This speaks volumes to me. And since this is the Bible, we realize God's word is true and accurate. Daniel did write these things. He prophesied these things, and they came about in very precise and specific detail. God's word is true and accurate. And it speaks volumes to me. So when God says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. When you are giving an answer of the reason of the hope that is in you, don't give up the Bible. Because there are people who are going to say, I don't believe the Bible, so don't use the Bible as an argument, all right? I don't want you to talk to me about the Bible in order to prove the existence of God, for example. Well, that would be like saying, I don't believe that man landed on the moon, so you can't use any pictures or films or documentations about that event to prove your point. If you give that up, you've lost your argument. If someone says, no, you can't talk about God from the Bible because I don't believe the Bible, then you've already, if you give that up, you've already lost your argument. Don't give it up. This is the Word of God, and you can have confidence in the Bible. You must use the Bible to discuss biblical truth. So when God says in Exodus 20, verse 11, that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, I believe that's a 6 literal 24-hour days. In the Hebrew, you do the study, that's the word that's used for day there. Because some people say, oh, well, it says the day is as 1,000 years. We're going to look at that verse in just a little bit. And so that means that it could have been 1,000 years in between these periods of time. I was talking to someone this week who kept calling the miracles of Jesus supposed miracles. And his point was that Jesus, these things happen or are described so that Jesus could teach a point, make a moral point. And so they were supposed miracles. Well, personally, I have a high view of God. He is all powerful, he's omnipotent, and he can speak things into being from nothing. That's called ex nihilo. He says the word and things can come about out of nothing. And if that's the case, then it's not difficult for me to believe that God created in 6 literal 24-hour days, because he's all powerful, he's sovereign, he can speak things into being out of nothing. And when you believe that, then you can believe that God is in control. And you can trust him. And because I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, when I look at the likes of John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." When you hear that, if you believe in an all-powerful, omnipotent, sovereign God, you can believe that he can save your soul. And you don't just set these things aside, right? And you come at it from the Word of God. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. You can have confidence in the Word of God. And the strength of your faith in God is dependent upon your belief in his Word. Did you get that? The strength of your faith in God is dependent upon your belief in his Word. Did God say it, and did he mean what he says? That's faith. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to strengthen your faith? Get into the Word. Believe the Word. Don't question the Word. You may have questions about the Word, but come at it as the way I come at it is with the presupposition that God exists and he's all-powerful. And when you come at it with that presupposition, you can understand, wow, God can do this. You can have confidence in the Bible, God's Word. Here's another conclusion. God tells you that he has a plan, he's working his plan, therefore you can trust him. He has a plan, he's working his plan, and in light of that truth, you can trust him. You can trust him regarding all the stuff that's going on in the world, all this big stuff that we mentioned. Jeremiah 29, you might want to take a look at that. Jeremiah 29. You know verse 11, but let's start reading at verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. We made reference to this several weeks ago. It's very pertinent to our study in Daniel, because Daniel was aware of this passage. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For, or because, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You could just see Israel like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And you have all of this, we're placed into exile for the 70 years, and is it ever going to come to an end? And it comes to an end, and God says, I know the plans for you. I have a future for you, to prosper you. And then as they get back there, there's even more turmoil. Yeah, God restored them to their homeland, to the promised land, that glorious land, it says in our text today. And yet, look at all the stuff that's going on. And you say, I thought there were going to be prosperity and a future and a hope. When is all of that going to happen and that they will call upon me? When are your people going to call upon you? And even as you look at this, you can say, wait a minute, God has a future. We're going to look at that a little bit more next week, and it's going to culminate in the tribulation. Well, I shouldn't say culminate. There's going to be a tribulation. It's going to culminate in the return of Jesus. It's going to happen. God has planned it. But in all of this stuff and this turmoil and this pressing in, God, you have to be convinced God is at work in the nations. He's at work to accomplish his work, but not only in all of the nations, but in your life as well. We've mentioned this a bit already. But he has a plan. He's working his plan. You can trust him regarding what's going on in your life or in regards to what's going on in your life. Romans 8, 28, 29. You know that verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. When you face all the stuff of your life, of which we've mentioned a few moments ago, remember, God tells you that he has a plan. He's working his plan. Therefore, you can trust in him. You can take comfort in him. And that's a faith statement. It's like the child who's standing on the edge of the pool and daddy is down in the pool and daddy's saying, come on, you can jump. Come on, it's okay. I'm in the pool here and you can jump. Go ahead. And the child, you know, Okay, you know, I don't know why kids, they stomp like that, but they all seem to, you know, and you can trust when you jump in, you're all in, that your Abba Father is there to catch you. He's in the pool there with you. And you can trust him. Another conclusion. When the world around you is pressing in upon you, remember, God is faithful to accomplish his will and what's best for you. That's what we have in this text here. The Ptolemies from the south and the Seleucids from the north were pressing in, tramping over, and just back and forth and squeezing and pulling, and all of this stuff is going on. And when that happens in your life, remember, God is faithful to accomplish his will and what's best for you. You look at this passage, it was like the Hatfields and the McCoys, Sharks and the Jets, the Capulets and Montagues, is that what they were? You know, yeah, just the pulling and what's going on back and forth, you know, and you know, marriages and divorces and murders and all of this is going on there. But God was working for Israel's best interests. God still is working for Israel's best interests. He was and is purifying them for himself, as we have seen and will see. So, when you are going through the trials, the conflicts, with the in-laws and the outlaws, with brothers and sisters, with parents and children, this side of the church and that side of the church, Democrats and Republicans, liberals and conservatives, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God says in James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Can you believe that? When all of this is pulling and pushing and tearing and all, can you believe that God is at work to conform you to the likeness of his Son? And because of that, you can count it all joy. Can you believe that? Can you believe 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Can you believe that? Can you believe 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has come upon you, but such as is common to man? Others have gone through this. They've gone through it successfully. So can you. How or why? Because God is faithful. He's not going to give you more than you can bear. Can you believe that? Can you believe 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21? For to this you have been called. He's talking about going through difficulties. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He went through all that he went through for your benefit. In the same way, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without the word by the conduct of their wives. And husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Because of what Jesus went through, can you believe that you can endure as he did through the difficulties of this life? Can you believe that? Can you believe 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17? For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's God should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Can you believe that? When the world is pressing in around you, the Ptolemies of this world and the Seleucids of this world, they're tramping over you and stomping on you and pressing in upon you like a vice. Can you believe that God has your best interest at heart? You can, right? That's where faith comes in. And he's faithful to accomplish his will and what's best for you. And finally, final conclusion here, be patient. Be patient as God works through the events of your life. I said I was going to mention this passage a little bit earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? All of this is going to happen. This earth, heaven and earth, the heavenlies and the earth are going to burn one day. And he says, what kind of people ought you to be in holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, God is not slow. He's patient. Aren't you glad God was patient enough to allow you to come to him in salvation if you've come to him? If you've never trusted Christ or you're not sure of your relationship with him, he's waiting. He's giving you the opportunity to say, you know what? I'm done with all of the wrestling in my soul, and I'm willing to surrender to you. Thank you for being patient with me. And I'm come to you in salvation through Jesus Christ. Some of you have been praying for years for something to happen, maybe very specific. Maybe it's the salvation of a loved one. Maybe it's that a loved one will come back to the Lord. Maybe it's a health concern. Maybe it's a financial matter. You've been praying about whatever the stuff of your life is. And you just keep praying. And it just doesn't seem like God is here. He's listening, doesn't hear you. Be assured, based on what we're learning here today, God is in control. He's sovereign. He has planned it. He's working his plan. He doesn't only got it, he is in it. So he's patient. He's been patient with you. You can go through your life and you can think of how patient God is. I don't know about you, but I know that I have sinned and I've failed. I've repented and like, yes, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then not long after that, I do the same thing again. And I know, confess it, and repent. And I just thank God for his patience in bringing me along to mature me through the events of life. And so be patient as God works, not only in your life, but in your life circumstances around you. Because God, and believe that God is at work for your good. So as we look at this, though the Bible was written long ago, it still speaks to today's life issues. As you look at this passage, again, you might scratch your head like, whoa. And I'm telling you, I encourage you. I mean, I did a lot of reading and I was wrestling with it. I could just see some of your eyes when I started mentioning some of those things. You're just going to, you know, what's this talking about? You can go back and you can look at the details of this. It is fascinating. I encourage you to do that. But I think in all of this, it just shows us, you know what? God's in this. God not only has got this, he's in it. He has a plan. He's working that plan. And because of that, you can trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed, we're awed by your word. And thank you that your word is so precise, it's so accurate that we can have confidence in all that you tell us in your word. We have no reason to question what you have for us in your word. We have no reason to question that you are at work in our lives. and you have good purpose for whatever it is you're doing. We have no reason to question the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to provide salvation if we would but believe. And I pray, God, that you would work in every heart and draw every heart unto yourself. So I'm asking you to continue in prayer in your own heart as I ask you some questions. First of all, are you certain of salvation through Jesus Christ? If you're not sure of salvation, God says that he provides that salvation through Christ and Christ alone, through Jesus. And our question to you today is, won't you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus today? We want to help you with that. For believers, we struggle, don't we? We struggle with the issues of life. But isn't it amazing that God speaks to those issues very specifically? And we've just touched on some specific events that were fulfilled. And because those specific events were fulfilled, we can trust him to continue to fulfill his word in the world, but in relationship to our own lives as well. Can you believe it? I hope you'll say, yes, I do. And that believing in what he says in his word will give you calm. Ask God to help you with that, even right now. God, help me with whatever your life issue is right now, or issues. Or maybe just the fear of what's going on in the world. God, give me calm. Help me to look to you. Help me to trust you. Help me to not fear.